God's people, we come now to the reading and preaching of the Word of God. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 2. And in Romans chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 5. And you might notice as we continue to go through Romans that we'll be doing passages that don't always end with a period and sometimes stopping in the middle of what it seems are sentences. And that's because there's too much to cover, and too much of the depths of the glory of God. When, as Paul will say, when he gets to the end of chapter 11, that's all he can do is give glory to God because they're so deep, these truths that we find here. But we're reading this morning Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and before we do so, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we're thankful in Christ Jesus, your Son, whom you have blessed us with by giving him over, not sparing him, but delivering him over, that we in him might have all things, that he who died on the cross and rose from the dead is the only way to salvation. And we're thankful for Christ alone. And we pray that you would grant us faith alone. Father, we're thankful that you have spoken to us. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds as we hear your word now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Romans chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. These are God's words, and so give your attention to them. Therefore, you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself and a day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Those are God's words. So you remember the end of chapter 1, Paul's describing the state of the idolatrous pagans, that is the Gentiles, of which we are, of which we came from, all of us here. And then there he proved the depravity of the Gentiles, that all are under the just condemnation of God because of their sinful hearts, their sinful wills, their sinful minds, and we might even add sinful bodies. Because the Gentiles are totally depraved. But now Paul moves to the Jews to cover in chapter 1 and 2 all people in all ages. We can see this easily as the people he's speaking to in verse 1 are the same he's speaking to in verse 17. And he says there, but if you bear the name Jew, and they do. And that's who he's talking to. So you know, if the Gentiles are this sinful and are under the just condemnation of God, and his wrath is going to be revealed against them, then what about the Jews? That's the natural question. Surely the Jews are better off. That will be the question that will come up in chapter 3, verse 1. Not there yet, though. But surely they're better off. Surely they are more righteous, since they have the promises. They have the covenant promises, like us in the church today. They must be better off. They must not be totally depraved. And yet, even if they are, they have it better with God. They're on a better playing field, you might say. But what we're shown in the passage is that the Jews rejected the righteousness of God. You know, chapter 1, verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. The Gentiles rejected the gospel, but the Jews rejected the gospel too, which the law and the prophets bore witness to. And they rather looked for their salvation in what? Quite a number of things. From their relation, their physical relation to Abraham. But we are of our father Abraham, they would say. And from their exclusive privileges as a nation, we're of Israel. And from their observance of the law, we keep God's word. This false view that leads to condemnation and judgment is what Paul is combating in our passage, in which he will reveal the doctrine of the gospel in the coming passages, and yet it's revealed here as well in verse 4. But he's going to reveal the gospel and proving that it alone, chapter 1, verse 16, it alone is the power of God for salvation. But having dealt with the Gentiles, he now turns to these Jews, and he shows the righteous judgment of God must be the same against the Jews as it is with the Gentiles, since the Jews are equally sinners. Their privilege of being in covenant with God, just like us today, just like all children here, has not gained them salvation. They are still equally sinners. And so the first thing we'll look at this morning is righteous judgment. Righteous judgment. Verse 1, it says, therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who practice the same things. Now the Gentiles, it said back in chapter 1, they are, verse 20, are without excuse. That's what we learned there, chapter 1, verse 20, that the Gentiles are guilty before God since they saw the works of God in creation. They saw His power. They saw His majesty and His glory. And so they are without excuse. But now we turn to the Jews. And their being without excuse goes up exponentially. If we're trying to make it a number or quality, or I mean quantity. Because they have the Word of God. They don't just get to see what the creation is and God's power through creation and His glory and majesty, but they actually have the Word of God. They have the Gospel. They have the Scriptures. They have the Law and the Prophets and the promises of the covenant of grace communicated to them. The Gospel presented to them in Jesus Christ. They've actually seen Jesus Christ. And seen Him live and seen Him die and rise from the dead. The argument here then is that the Jews had the Word of God in order to pass judgment against the Gentiles. In other words, as he's talking about here judging and passing judgment, here the Jews have this Word of God. They saw the Gentiles, what they were doing. Chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, that list of sins. They saw that, just as we in the church today can see out in the world people committing sins and heinous sins and wickedness. And they knew, the Jews know the Word of God. They knew that what they were seeing in the Gentiles, that's sin. And that the Gentiles were entrenched in evil and sin and wickedness. And therefore, they know the Gentiles are condemned before God. And so seeing that, the Jews judged. They passed judgment. Which of itself is not the issue here. That's not a problem. We should be discerning, be able to say ourselves and say, that's sin. And that's wickedness. And we see that all the time in our world. There's so much so-called toleration in the world of varying views and beliefs and morals, but our Lord says, no. This is what my word says. This is who I am. I am the God. I'm one God, and there is one truth. And that's found in His Word. And so, how are God's people supposed to respond? By remaining unaffected? By remaining silent? No, we point out the sin, so that we can point out the gospel. We judge the sin as the Lord judges by His Word. We judge as well with the Word. And so here are the Jews, and they have the Word, and these they see the Gentiles, those who are evil and wicked Gentiles, always entering into perversions and worshiping the creation instead of the Creator who is blessed forever. But what was the basis of judgment for the Gentiles also is the basis of judgment for the Jews. Sin. The Jews sin in the same ways as the Gentiles. You go back to chapter 1, verse 32. That verse, talking about the Gentiles, that could be used upon the Jews. That though they know the ordinance of God, they surely do, they know the promises, they know the commandments. That though they know the ordinance of God and they have His Word, they know it. That those who practice such things are worthy of death, they know that. Yet they still practice those same things. The Jews practice those things. Those same things, it says here in verse 1. And so the reality is that even with the benefit of being in covenant with God, like the Jews were who have received the Word of God, yet they are just like the Gentiles in their sin. They're depraved. And even though there were some distinctions from within the Jews, there were priests and scribes and Pharisees, zealots who they would consider themselves more holy than other people. Notice what it says. Every one of you who passes judgment. It's not just the lay people of the Jews, it's all the Jews. Everyone. And some of your translations have it more clear, which says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, all who judge. He's speaking to all of the Jews and he says, O man. It's like saying, Christian, O man, or O Christian, you who believe the gospel. It's more clearly, you can see it in verse 3 perhaps, O man, all who judge. And this is what all Jews do. They judge because they have the Word. And if you're a Christian today, you have the Word, you judge. And so what is being prepared here by Paul are the Jews who fall into the truth that all who have a knowledge of what is right and approve of it, approve what is right, they sin against God's command and are guilty before God. All Jews are guilty before God because they practice sin. Therefore, though they'd love to make excuses, they cannot rightly do so. Because in that thing in which the Jews condemn the Gentiles in their sin, they condemn themselves because they are guilty of the same sin. So what is the cause of the condemnation of the Jews? It's not their judging of the Gentiles, that's not the issue. But it's their doing the things that are sinful. The same things that are sinful. And so you think of it this way and you put yourself in the place of the Jew hearing this. First, Paul's saying you judge another. Second, you do the same things as the Gentiles. And then third, you condemn yourself. Therefore, Paul is saying, you are without excuse. You are without excuse. You Jews hold the Gentiles to be criminal and guilty before God. You regard them as people whom God has abandoned to themselves to sin, and therefore they are objects, the objects of His vengeance. The Jews cannot deny that. And they would agree. And what Paul is now going to prove is that you Jews do the same things as the Gentiles. And if that is true, you are condemned. You condemn yourselves. Because if these sins condemn the Gentiles, and you practice these same things, then you are condemned too. And so you see Paul is working towards showing the Jews they, like the Gentiles, are without excuse. He states it up front in verse 1. In verse 2 he says, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. And yet some Jews still might be saying, yes, we practice the same things, but But we're Jews. We're of Israel. And because we're Jews, God will automatically acquit us of our guilt. And so some believe they won't be held equally guilty. But this is truly perverse thinking. Paul says, and we know. It's a sure thing. It is known. And it's not known just by Paul. It's known by many. And we know. It doesn't matter who you are. It is widely known that the judgment of God, in accordance with truth, condemns all who practice such things without partiality. And that's what he's going to be talking about later. Next Lord's Day we'll hear about and follow, Lord willing. Without partiality does this to the Jew and the Gentile, male and female, rich and poor. Doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is that God's law condemns all transgressors. And His judgment is not relaxed or lessened because one might be a Jew. Or one might be in the church. To lessen the condemnation would be to deny God. Would be God for God to deny Himself. To deny His justice. It would be to lessen the condemnation would be to deny the truth of God and His justice and His goodness. And His goodness. What do you mean by, how can it deny His goodness? If you take away the extent of sin and its penalty, then you remove the grace of God that saves. The grace of God isn't as much. Now the passage goes on in verses 3 and 4. And that we'll cover in our second point. We skip to verse 5 and we'll cover the rest of God's righteous judgment. Verse 5 says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Don't make the excuse that you can't hold on to. There is no reason why God would look at you Jews, that's what He's saying, that He would look at you Jews and say their sin isn't as bad. Or the condemnation and guilt is not as bad as the Gentiles will experience because of who the Jews are. Now, those Jews making such excuses or making such thoughts, they've been led to more sin. And that sin again begins in the heart. Jews by nature have this insensibility in their hearts with respect to God, a natural hardness, a natural stubbornness, and nothing but the power of the Holy Spirit can overcome that. And this is what Ezekiel talks about as a heart of stone. A heart that does not feel, and nothing of which man can make soft. It's the Spirit who makes it soft. One commentator says this passage denotes an inclination to wickedness so strong and so rooted that it has entire possession of the man and all the powers of the soul without his being able to undeceive himself and to turn to God. It is this also which is marked by the expression impenitent heart, or in our passage, unrepentant heart. For it does not refer merely to the act of impenitence, and to the heart being in that state at present, but to the fact of its being so enslaved to sin that it never would or could repent. And so you Jews, Paul's talking to, you Jews, knowing the word, it bringing about the truth that you are without excuse, you will be condemned because of your sin. And yet you stand here with obstinate hearts toward God and the gospel, that your heart is so hardened and you shut up. You're shut up in unrepentance. That's the state of the Jews. And you can see that very clearly in the Gospels when Jesus is preaching or John the Baptizer is preaching and they are rebelling, or even Peter and Paul. And as such, the Jews are storing up, it says, treasuring up wrath for themselves in the day of wrath. Sins will be punished according to their accumulation. That is, not only to the aggravation of their sins will they be judged, but by the number of their sins will they be judged. So there's storing up, there's treasuring up by man, by the Jew and Gentile. What can we store up and treasure? Wrath for ourselves. That's what we can store up for our treasure. Of ourselves, apart from Christ. What we can store up is wrath for ourselves in the day of wrath. That's what we are able to store up. There are two treasures which Paul opposes to each other. That of goodness, of forbearance, and long-suffering, in verse 4. And that of wrath. And the one may be compared to the other. The one provides and amasses blessings for the creature, the other punishments. The one invites to heaven, the other precipitates to hell. The one looks on sin to pardon it on repentance. The other regards obstinate continuance to punish it and avenge favors that are despised. This, even in the Jews, comes from, we heard last Lord's Day, from the heart. This stubbornness and unrepentant heart, it says. Out comes from it the wicked desires, and from it thus wrath. So there exists not only in the Gentile, but in the Jew as well, an extreme degree of wickedness and perversity, for which there can be no excuse before God. And therefore, upon the day of the last judgment, which here it's called the day of wrath, because then the wrath of God will be displayed upon the wicked without measure, then at that time. But until the last judgment, Jews are storing up for themselves, just like the Gentiles, they are treasuring up for themselves judgment, wrath, for that day when it will be fully revealed to them. The righteous judgment and wrath revealed. God is revealed to them. The wrath of God is revealed to them. And in God's justice, there is no mercy. It doesn't mean that mercy doesn't exist. But in God's justice, there is no mercy. Justice, His righteous judgment must come about. There is no way to get around that. His judgment, His justice has to come. The wrath has to come. And it will. Upon the sin of Gentiles and Jews. All are without excuse. No matter who you are, all are without excuse. And that's the righteous judgment. Second point, escaping judgment. Escaping judgment. Verse 3. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things, and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? The question is a rhetorical question. Will you escape God's righteous judgment if you pass judgment on the Gentiles, and yet practice the same things that they do? And the answer implied is no, you will not escape the judgment. If you judge, even according to the Word, passing judgment upon them, and yet you practice the same things, no, you will not escape the judgment. You cannot escape the judgment of God by practicing sin. It's not possible. In any form, in any amount. But since you are a covenant people, the Jews, like the church today, the Jews, you cannot escape the righteous judgment of God because you know the Word. You are all the more without excuse. If the Gentiles who were not revealed the Word of God and the promises were without excuse and condemned already, seeing the power and the majesty of God in creation, then how much more the Jews who have the law and the prophets and the covenant promises and the mysteries have been revealed through Jesus Christ now as He's talking in the New Testament? How much more now are you Jews without excuse and come under His righteous judgments? You see, the Jews that Paul's addressing here are much like those found in the church today. And of course, we're not made up of just Jews. It's mostly Gentiles where we are. All church members from among the church, those who by coming to worship every Lord's Day, and you say, I've been baptized, and therefore I will not be judged as severely as someone out in the world. Or I will not be judged at all, you might say. And Paul is saying to you that if you believe that, do you suppose this, O man, when you look upon those outside the church and those who haven't been baptized and you pass judgment on them and they're pagans still in their sins and you see their wickedness and then you live just as they do and do the same yourself as they do, do you suppose that you will escape the judgment of God because you come to church every Sunday? Because you're baptized? Because you're a member of the church? Absolutely not, Paul is saying. The truth in the passage is this, that the Jew cannot avoid judgment. The Jew can't avoid being condemned. And the Jew cannot prevent the execution of that sentence that God will pronounce over them. Rather, all who stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and all will, all must be judged according to their works, as God says. And all who are not written in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. The Jews, concerning the Gentiles, judged correctly, and that in conformity to divine justice. But when the question came around to themselves, although they were equal, or what we find is that they were in conformity with the Gentiles. Although they were equal in guilt as the Gentiles, they would not admit that they were equally subjects of condemnation. Verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? There it says, the Jews of themselves are stubborn and unrepentant. They cannot repent of themselves. They can't repent by willing it or desiring it. They can't repent by thinking hard enough. Just keep thinking, I'm repenting. I'm going to repent. I want to repent. It's not possible, not even for a Jew. One in covenant with God. He speaks here of the goodness of God. God has been a good God to the Jews. Can you name a time throughout the Scripture that He was not good to them? And yet often He was found by the Jews to be not enough for them. And they rebelled, often. It speaks often also of tolerance or forbearance, which is God's bearing them without immediately executing His vengeance and judgment. He delays His punishing them. And we see this over and over in the Old Testament. After constantly showing His goodness, they rebel. And yet He still is patient with them. And He describes this as riches. The extent of these attributes toward the Jews is great. The value and abundance is great toward the Jews. Especially if you consider the Jews who are unrighteous and ungrateful and rebellious and a stiff-necked people. And yet still, the Lord continues the riches of His kindness and tolerance and patience with them for a time. Of these riches, do you literally, it says, despise them? Do you despise them? Does God in His kindness, His goodness to your hardened heart, does it harden your heart? Because you think the Lord overlooks your sin. Because you're a Jew. Because you're of the church. Because you've been baptized. The Jews despised God's kindness. The greatest contempt that could be shown for God is to shut your ears to His voice and continue in sin. Do you dare despise His kindness? What evil is in you, Jews? As Paul's saying. Verse 2, and we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Verse 4, you Jews not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Do you not know that? He's working so that you'll be led to repentance, but you will not receive it. Do you think so lightly on the riches of God that He has shown to you in His kindness throughout the ages? Years after years after years. that you become so hardened in heart that you do not know that it is His kindness alone that leads you to repentance. That you Jews have the gospel promised to you from the beginning, Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, even in the recent days, Christ has come, the Son of God and Son of Man. He's the promised one, and He's the ultimate expression of God's kindness to you. Through Him alone, one is led to repentance. And He came, and He lived, and you Jews persecuted Him. And you caused Him to suffer, and you put Him to death by your sin. And it is only through Him and His goodness through Christ that leads anyone to repentance. You Jews, church, just like the Gentiles, are without excuse. Condemned in your sin to a righteous judgment that is going to be revealed. And that judgment will come to you if you want to remain in your stubbornness and unrepentant heart and sin. Or what is better for you, that judgment can be revealed in and through Jesus Christ. Through His death on the cross, where the entirety of God's wrath was poured out upon His own Son to show forth to you the ultimate expression of His kindness to you, of His goodness to you, of His grace to you. And you can receive that kindness. You can receive that goodness, you can receive that grace if you would believe and submit unto Christ today, repenting of your sins. Because it is the kindness of God through the gospel that leads you to repentance. If you are to escape the judgment, which you deserve, and are without excuse before God, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, then you must come to faith in Jesus and repent of your sins against Him. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You in Christ that You have shown Your kindness. Or as another passage says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We are thankful that You are a gracious and merciful God, a God who is good to us, who for a time tolerates and is patient with us. And Father, we praise You that You are a God who gives us Your Son. And we plead that to all here You would show Your kindness. And You have, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, Father, by Your Spirit, we pray that You would take our stiff-necked and hard hearts and unrepentant hearts, and You would make them soft, and You would cause us, in Your giving of the gift of faith and grace, to believe the gospel unto salvation, and turn from our sin unto You. This we confess, we profess, that we cannot do of ourselves. And not a Gentile can do so, not a Jew can do so. But You can work it in us by Your Spirit. And so, Father, we plead that for every single one here. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.